So today we come to the fifth commandment, and like I said every week, the commandments are given in the middle of a supremely great story, a supremely great story of God's love and mercy. And that's what we tend to miss, because we tend to jump straight in and we rip it out of context. Here's a law, obey it. And we just rip it out of the context of the amazing story of God's merciful love. Because actually the big story is not what we must do for God, but rather what God has done for us. The book of Deuteronomy is a series of sermons that Moses preached just before he died, in which he lays out in the most comprehensive and practical ways how you should live if you experience the grace and salvation of God. And that's what the whole book is about. It's not about how to get right with God. No, if you've experienced God already, if you've come to know his mercy and love and grace, then how should that affect your life? How should we respond? So note verse 6, because I think it's really the most important verse. Verse 6 in Deuteronomy 5, if you have it still there open. Before the Ten Commandments, we get verse 6. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. In other words, before you can say anything, before you can do anything, God says, see what I've done for you. I'm your Redeemer. Now, maybe you're thinking, well, that's great, but you know, what on earth has that got to do with me? I'm not an Israelite, and I was never a slave in Egypt, so who cares about the context? Well, this morning, as you can see here by this table, we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper together. And believe it or not, it all goes back to this ancient story in verse 6 about God the Redeemer. And if we don't understand the story of God the Redeemer through the Bible, then we're going to completely miss the point of the Ten Commandments. So let me take a minute to talk about the story. How did God save his people out of Egypt? Do you remember the story? How did God bring them to himself? Do you remember the story of Pharaoh, who was so stubborn that God had to send, how many plagues? 10? 10 plagues. And of course, time after time after time, plague after plague after plague, Pharaoh kept on refusing to let God's people go. But then he got plague number 10. And you remember plague number 10? The judgment of God, the holy wrath of God, was going to visit every home. It was terrifying. Death. Death was coming. Now, that must have been a terrifying thing to believe. The wrath of God is coming. And yet, God told his own people that they had nothing to fear. He even said that not even a dog was going to bark among the Israelites that night. It would be an entirely peaceful night. Why? Because God told Moses that he was going to pass over every Israelite home. In other words, he would not visit their homes with his holy judgment. Instead, he would pass over their homes. And all they had to do was trust him. And they were to do that by sacrificing a lamb and daubing the blood of the lamb on the doorposts on the front of their homes. Now that sounds weird to us, but they were being taught that a lamb had to die in their place. And all they had to do was to take refuge under the blood of the lamb. And that very night, the Lord spared his people from judgment, and he brought them out from their slavery in Egypt through no merit of their own. Now, here's the thing for you and for me. Just like the ancient Israelites in Egypt, you and I have also been instructed by God to take refuge under the blood of a lamb. And that is what this table this morning is all about. Whenever we break bread together, whenever we drink the cup together, as Jesus taught us to do, we are being reminded by God that we have a Passover lamb. The Lord Jesus died in our place so that we are forever spared the judgment of God. It's just an awesome, glorious truth. And that's why John the Baptist, whenever John the Baptist saw Jesus coming, he said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And all we have to do is take refuge in him. Now that's a long introduction, but I hope you can see how important it is, because this is our story. It may seem very ancient, Israelites, lambs, sacrifice, being brought out of slavery. It may seem like 100 million miles away, removed from your life, but actually this is our story. A God who loves us and saves us from his judgment before he tells us how to live. So, today, if you know God's amazing grace, then here's how to respond to it. God says, honor your father and your mother. If you want to respond to what this table proclaims, if we want to thank God for his love and mercy, well then God says, honor your father and your mother. If we want to show the world that we believe in Christ, the Passover lamb who died in our place, well then God says, honor your father and your mother. If we want to celebrate that the judgment of God has passed over us and fallen on Christ instead, well then God says, honor your father and your mother. This is how we respond. This is how we live out the good news of God's outrageous mercy on sinners like us. God says, honor your father and your mother. But he also gives a promise, doesn't he? The love of God is seen not only by what he's done for us, but also in what he wants for us. Look at the promise. He says, honor your father and mother so that you may live long and that it may go well with you in the land the Lord your God is giving you. The Apostle Paul reminds us in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 2, that this is the first command with a promise. Unlike Pharaoh, God wants our welfare. Now, the promise doesn't mean, maybe you think that, oh, this is great, I'll live to 100, and, that's great. Somehow I'll be immune from suffering, and I'll live a really long life. Well, no, it doesn't. We know from Jesus that we're pretty much guaranteed, as his followers, that we will suffer and be rejected like him. And in fact, in some societies, following Jesus will actually not make for happy families at all. You know, it'll actually get you kicked out of your family and disowned by your parents. I met a chap in India a couple of years ago when I was there who had been disowned by his family because of his faith in Jesus. So it doesn't mean, this promise doesn't mean that all will be peachy and sweet and well. What then does it mean when it says that God promises long life? Well, back then, life was so tied up with the land that if you became alienated from your parents, then you could end up a nomad without any land, and then you really would die young. In those days, no land meant no livelihood. For us, the promise of welfare is simply that there's massive honor. There's massive honor and blessing whenever we obey this commandment. You see, our parents are the first authority in our lives. And if we don't honor them, then, how's that going to go for you? Try going through your life having no respect for parents or any other authority and see how that goes. God wants our welfare. And so he says, honor your father and your mother, and you'll be glad you did. You'll be glad you did. So what does it mean to honor? I want to cover this in 3 points. We don't have loads of time. But first of all, honor them whatever they're like. Second, honor them whatever your age. And third, honor them though they are many, because it's not just about 2 people in your life for a time. First of all, honor them whatever they're like. The command is not qualified by how good a parent is at parenting. And we see here something more of God's grace. Even when parents sinfully fail to live up to their own calling, maybe provoking you to anger, I don't know if anyone can relate to that, maybe patronizing you or ignoring your needs or taking out the frustrations on you, maybe even asking you to do something that is plain wrong, like ignoring your other responsibilities, I don't know, whatever. But whatever the ways in which your parents might let you down or be irresponsible, even then, God will always provide a way for you to honor them. Obedience may not be an option. If they're being unwise or foolish or immoral, then of course you cannot go along with them. You might even have to stand against them. But there will always be a way to honor them in the middle of it all as your parents, in your attitude, in your tone, in the way that you talk to them, in the way that that you talk about them. Whatever they're like, even if you have to disagree with them and disobey them, there is always a way to honor them and value them and respect them. Our God is a God of grace, and therefore we too have got to be people of grace. Second, let's note that this does not just apply to under 18s. We're to honor them whatever our age. Your age does not excuse you from this commandment. You can't ignore it just because you're an adult. Anyone who knows me well will know how fussy I am when it comes to the sell-by date and use-by dates. You know, whenever I go to my parents' house, I have to check the date on the milk before I would make a cup of tea. So if I can tell you that if there was an expiration date on this commandment, I would have found it. But there isn't one. There's no expiration date on this. And you may not live under the same roof as your parents anymore, and you may not be under their authority anymore, but you're still called to honor them. The way in which you honor them will, of course, be different depending on whether you're a child under their authority or now an adult. But honor them you must, whatever your age and whatever their age. And again, we see something here of the beauty of living under God's rule. It's so different from our society, isn't it? You know, we live in a culture that is increasingly ageist and despising the very old in society. The elderly are preyed upon by thieves and robbers. They're easy targets for mocking and ridicule on TV comedy shows. They're often ignored and left to fend for themselves. And as we know, there are many people who believe that the terminally ill should be allowed to choose for their life to be terminated. You know, such is the value that our culture places on those who need a lot of looking after. And how different it is in the kingdom of God. As I get old, I don't know how long I will live. Will I get to see old age? I don't know. But as I get old, I will thank God for the countercultural life of the church. Third, we need to realize that this commandment is not just about biological parents. Honor them, though they are many. Do you know, in Israel at this time, there were many people within the community who were called father or mother. For example, we read in Judges 5, the prophetess Deborah said, "I, Deborah, arose a mother." A mother, she said, in Israel. There were kings, there were prophets, there were teachers who were all called fathers. And in the Old Testament, father or mother can refer to anyone in the community who leads the way. Today we might talk about the father of the modern missionary movement or the father of telecommunication or whatever. And what we mean is the person who led the way. So in Genesis 4, we read that Jubal was the father of all who play the harp and the flute. In other words, he led the way in that regard. And maybe Sanri and Julie may never have heard that they were children of Jubal. But they are. And if you lead the way in your workplace and in your home and in your church and in your society, then for better or worse, you are, in a sense, a father or a mother. You're a person of influence. And you could be a leader in Sunday special. You could be a leader in parents and toddlers or a zone or gig or a small group. You could be an elder. You could be a deacon in the church. Or you could be just someone who leads by example in whatever you do. In 2 Kings, when Elijah is taken away by the whirlwind, his apprentice Elisha cries out, "My father, my father." And Elijah was not the father of Elisha. But because Elijah led the way, Elisha treated him like his father. And there are loads of examples in the Bible like that. Let me ask you this. To whom are you like a father or a mother or a son or a daughter? Job says in chapter 29 that he was a father to the needy. I want to ask, who are the mothers and fathers in this congregation? I'm not talking about biological parents. Who are the people that should be honored and respected in this church and in your home and in your workplace and in this society? In particular, we need to think here about each other, because here in church, we're the new society that God is building. We're meant to be that. You know, God has made us part of his family. We're the body of Christ, the family of God. Not everyone has a literal father or mother, and sometimes that's a very painful thing. Not everyone here still has their mum and their dad, and that too, for many, is a painful thing. But we our family. And in Christ, we are fathers and mothers and sons and daughters to each other. You know, you consider how Paul refers to the church as, in a sense, his children. In 2 Corinthians 6, verse 13, or Timothy says, Paul says, my true child in the faith, in 1 Timothy 1, or my beloved child in 2 Timothy 1. In 1 Timothy 5, Paul says, do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as he would a father. Treat younger men like brothers, older women like mothers, younger women like sisters, in all purity. I don't know about you, this is the kind of community I want to live in. I remember as a student in Scotland, being sort of adopted by a church family. They took me under their wing and they had me for Sunday lunch and they prayed for me and they took an interest in what I was doing. And that's the church at work. Community life as God intends. Nobody feeling like an orphan. Nobody feeling like a stranger or an old person whom nobody cares about. For a long time as well, I was part of a monthly Bible study group with an old teacher from my school. We must have met for at least 15 years. And he's now in his late 80s. And, you know, he told us that he prayed for us every day. And we honored him like our father. If you're an older person in the congregation, you may not appreciate just how profound an influence you can have on younger people. I've experienced it and known it. Take a few people under your wing and go out of your way to show real interest and encouragement. And if you do, they will love to honor you and learn from you. So let's honor those who are like parents in the faith. Church life is not all it should be. It never is. But let's ask God to help us to live out our calling as his family. Let's thank him that we're able to, in Christ, to be a family to each other. And may the Spirit of God, who made us sons and daughters of the living God, keep on molding us as his people into those who honor him more and more, so that others may find in us a community that is so distinctive that they will say, surely God is among us.